give myself away so you can use me.
Give myself away.
Myself away, Jesus.
I give myself away so you can use me.
I give myself away, Jesus. Hallelujah.
I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Hallelujah.
My life is not my own.
Glory to your name.
To you I belong. I give myself to you. Myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
Hallelujah.
I give myself away so you can use me.
Those aren't easy words to sing, are they? Give yourself away. I think of the Lord Jesus and how he was going to the cross, and even God in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, not my will but yours, but if you can take this cup from me. And I could see the struggle that was going through him, and I believe that God can see the struggle that you and I face in giving ourselves away, giving ourselves over to Jesus. It's not easy. That's why Jesus said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, come after me. It won't be easy. It won't be easy. We thank you, Lord God, that you give us the strength every day of our lives. God, we find ourselves entangled in the world and in all the struggles that go on with this world. But God, we thank you, Lord, in the midst of every storm that we face, there you are right there, holding us and encouraging us and putting us in a place where we just hear the word of God again. Lord, we find ourselves in situations where we need to give ourselves away. But it's hard. It's hard, Lord. But every day, help us, Lord, to give ourselves away for you. Lord, in the circumstances of our family and friends and co-workers and people we meet and all kinds of situations, Lord, just help us to give ourselves away for you. So that they would see Jesus in us. They would see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one standing ruler supreme over all of this world. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yes, we give ourselves away today, Lord, encouraging us by that song, Lord, that we need to do that today. Give ourselves away. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
My life is not my own. To you. I give myself to you, my love.
Oh yeah.
My life is not my own.
I gave it to you.
I gave it to you, Jesus. I give myself to you. I give myself away. I give myself away so you
can use me. I give myself away. Yes, God. Hallelujah.
I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
Jesus. God, we worship you. 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 We worship you, Lord. We worship you, God. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We give you praise. We give you praise, God. We give you praise.
We
give you praise.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, God.
My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you.
Thank you, Lord.
My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you.
Yes, God.
I give myself away.
Hallelujah.
I give myself away so you can use me.
Thank you, God.
I give myself to you, my life.
Thank you, God.
My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself.
give myself to you,
my life.
My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you.
Hallelujah.
I give myself away. Myself away so you can use me. I give
Father,
myself away. I give myself away so you can
praise
use
God.
Me.
Praise you, God.
Praise you, God. Away.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Give myself
thank you,
away
thank
so you,
Lord.
You can use me.
These last two words are very meaningful, aren't they? Use me.
Away.
So you can use me. Use me. Use me. Hallelujah. It's kind of like what Isaiah the prophet said, here am I, Lord, send me. And so use me. That's a beautiful saying to say. Praise you, God. Father, as we come to your word, Lord, in this service, and acknowledge, Lord, that this is a day that many centuries ago, Jesus, your desire was to go to a cross. As we enter into this week, Lord, where we remember all that you did for us, Lord, as you gave yourself away. Lord, help us as well to give ourselves away this morning as we turn to your word, Lord, and refresh us, ignite us, free us to sing, to dance, to run. Whatever we need from the word of God today, Lord, we open ourselves up and just say, God, take this word, take whatever is heard from my ears this morning, take it into my heart and change me, use me as I give myself away. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings upon us. We pray all these things in the wonderful and glorious, glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Kids can head off to, well, to Sunday school. That was your introduction. Amen. Give myself away. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Okay, sorry. I forgot we've got a song coming up here. Hallelujah. Yes.
Praise the Lord. All the sacrifice Jesus Christ went through for us. He didn't deserve to die, for he was sinless. Philippians 2:8-9 says, yet he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. I crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up. Jesus, Son of God, the treasure of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. I'm bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. I crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up. Jesus, Son of God, the treasure of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. 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 The throne, I crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up. Jesus, Son of God, the treasure of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the
I'm on. Yes, there we go. Any more interruptions? No, I'm just kidding. Things that I forget. It's funny about old age, isn't it, that you forget things. How many know that? Hallelujah. Kids have gone off to Sunday school. Adults have come to church, and it's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. I was reading this week, and this really touched me because in China, they're paying the citizens at least $1,500 to be mini Judases to turn in Christians. And when I saw that, I thought, are we living in the end days or what? Yeah. You know, as you see this all around the world, I know that Christians have been persecuted and all that, but I mean, for the government to dole out money to turn Christians in, it seems a little, well, for me, far-fetched, but it's what the world is doing. And I was reading about it. Just let me tell you something of it. It says that China's crackdown on Christianity escalated on March 20th when the government of the fifth largest city began issuing rewards to those who report illegal religious activities, including house church meetings. The authorities could not have picked a better time just before Easter to introduce these measures, a priest told Asia News. At this time, we often meditate on the passion of Jesus and Judas's treachery for 30 pieces of silver. The Gangzhou government wants to turn people into many, many Judases. Gangzhou, with 11 million people, is the fifth largest city in China and the capital of the province of Guangdong. So when you start thinking of that, people are being turned in for coming to church, reading the Bible, you know, singing a song and your window is open. Remember Daniel when he was praying and they heard him through the window? You're singing a song about Jesus and you invite some other Christians to come over for a meal or whatever and you begin to praise the Lord or pray and somebody hears through the window or watches you or sees you. They have an opportunity. And of course, money talks. You know, when you start thinking about people thinking that if I could just turn in 10 Christians to see 10 times 1,500, you know, they're sad. You know, the way our world is being. But that's who Jesus came to save, was a world just like ours. Praise God. You know, many of the events in the gospel accounts of what Jesus did and the things that surrounded him in his time on earth are really amazing as the more you read about them. But I've found as I've been reading the four Gospels over the years that not all things are in all four Gospels. Did you notice that? Some things are in one Gospel or two Gospel accounts and perhaps even three. But as I started thinking about this with the writers Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some of the things they omitted for whatever reason that could be, I don't know. I wasn't there at the time, nor were you. But whatever reason, yet we know that everything that did happen was honorable and written down, whether it's in one or two or three or four Gospels. It was very important, this life of Jesus Christ. I love the way John ended his book. It says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen? Whatever Jesus did, said, and showed was very important for you and I to understand and realize that's what's in the Gospels. And whatever the writers led, they were led by the Holy Spirit to write these things. And I'm so grateful that we have these. But some things, when you go through the Gospels, were included in all four of the Gospels. The cross, in all four Gospels. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all four Gospels. And another thing that appears in all four Gospels is the event that we refer to as Palm Sunday. At this moment, at this time, it's when Jesus began to head towards Jerusalem. He was heading on that mission to go to the cross, his death, and the resurrection for no other reason than to save the whole wide world. That's you and me. Amen. So Palm Sunday, and I've put down the scriptures for each of the gospel accounts. I'm going to go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. So if you could turn with me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, that's where I'm going to read. Not because Luke's was a doctor and he's better than the rest or he gives more details. Maybe he does. I don't know. But I simply read it because this pastor wanted to read it for you, okay, from Luke's Gospel. Is that okay with you? Amen. Amen. So Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 44. When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat." Isn't that interesting? Go get the one that nobody's ever sat on, a colt. You know, I'd like to have a broken donkey or colt or whatever, somebody that's broken in. When I go to horse farms or whatever, Betty tries to talk me into go riding a horse. I always say, "Give me the old gray mare that ain't what she used to be." I'll write on that one that I was on a horse one time, and I'm just trying to throw this in here for you. I was on a horse one time. Every time you got about a half a mile away from the barn, all it thought it was the barn, and it ran back, and I'm just holding onto the horn as it ran back. I don't know if it was broken in or not, but it's interesting. When I read that, you know, he's asking that you would get them a colt that was never ridden on, never sat upon. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, "Why are you loosing it?" thus you shall say to them, "Because the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went their way and found it just as Jesus had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Almost sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, and things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Father, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you that you endured all this conflict for us and all the things that you went through, even though this may look like a rejoicing day of Palm Sunday. Lord, your heart was somewhere else. Your heart was on something else. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Palm Sunday. Today, I was reading in what Palm Sunday really means to the world. It said, "Today the Christian world commemorates Palm Sunday." The Bible describes to us the week prior to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, how Jesus came to Jerusalem and arranged for special events to happen. He orchestrated to ride on a donkey. He allowed and encouraged people praising him, even when previously he had told people not to make known to him to others. Jesus stated that even if people did not praise him, the stones would immediately cry out. People shouted praises, took branches of palm trees, went before Jesus and stood at the roadside to meet him, to praise him, lay down on the road palm branches as Jesus traveled along, and where we get the name Palm Sunday. So why in the world do we call it Palm Sunday? Is it just because palm branches were on the road or whatever? And I really was bothered by this because, you know, it's nothing in the Bible that says it's Palm Sunday other than the fact that they threw palm leaves down the road. But I wanted to know why we came into a world, birthed into this world, and they call it every time Palm Sunday. I remember growing up in a church in Oshawa, United Church on the corner of North Minster, and every Palm Sunday they would give us those pieces of I guess palm or whatever, I don't know what it was, but it was in the shape of a cross, and all of us kids would go home with this little cross. I don't know whatever happened to those things, but we would all take them home, and that's what Palm Sunday meant for us. So I was trying to really dig into this and find out, why did they do this? Why did they throw their palm leaves down the ground? Now, I researched into this, and there may be various stories, but let me give you one that may click with you, or maybe you heard, I don't know, but something that's a good reason why they do this. But scholars and historians give this reason why the palm branches were thrown at his feet, because about 150 years before Jesus came, the Jews were conquered and oppressed by the Syrians. Their occupation was marked by abuse, violence, and slavery. They were even publicly disrespected and desecrated the Jews' most valued religious symbol, the temple. Jesus, when things were as bad as can be, a hero, a braveheart type, they say, arose from the Jews and led a revolt that ultimately culminated in the defeat of the Syrians and the restoration and rededication of the temple. This hero's name was Judas Maccabeus, and he gave them the desires, happiness, and success that they longed for. Therefore, he was received by the crowd celebrating the victory by waving palm branches for this Judas Maccabeus. Well, fast forward 150 years later, and the Jews, once again under the domination of Rome and the whole area in, under their rule of their thumb and having to pay taxes and all that, and it wasn't as bad as the Syrians, but the Jews were still limiting them as how much they could do politically and religiously, and they could identify and express all those things, not to mention the forced tax burden by the Roman government. But along comes Jesus, who seems to have power from God and claims to be Messiah, who reportedly has fed thousands at a time, the promised liberator of Israel, who had come once and for all, as promised in the scriptures, and defeat Israel's enemies and set them free as an independent, powerful kingdom of which he would be the king forever. Jesus seemed to be the one who would give them their desires, happiness, and success that they longed for. So in their memory was 150 years prior, this Judas Maccabeus, that they laid down the palm leaves, and they were going to do the same thing for Jesus. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? As I read that story, I thought, makes sense. You know, they've already got that in their precedent set 150 years previous. That's history. That's Palm Sunday. And this is the Bible. Amen. Leading up to Palm Sunday, I don't know what's going on with the screen. Now, that could be underneath the back there. Somebody has hit the switch on the little cream-colored box, and it goes like that. So I don't know if that's a reason why. But as I was looking at that, you know, I see all those lines kind of go across. It would bother my eyes after a while if I looked at that. So don't look at it too long, and it might mesmerize you. But as I look at all the events leading up to Palm Sunday, you have to focus on Jesus, because that's really where it's all about. I mean, you can get caught up in the praises, you can get caught up in the palm leaves, you can get caught up in the singing and the rejoicing and all those things that happened that day, but you've got to look at Jesus and you've got to see him in midst of all those people and all the crowds, and you've got to see through Jesus this determination in him going to Jerusalem. But more in particular, it's announced several times that he would go. And he said that many times, that he would go and he would die for the sins of the world. This wasn't something new to them. They'd heard it many times. Even Peter said, "Not so, Lord. They're not going to do this to you. They're not going to do that." And that's when Jesus rebuked Peter for saying that. "That's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to Jerusalem." And so it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly," say that word, "steadfastly, set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face." I like that when you say face. You know, you can relate to that, can't you? "And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." Now, can you imagine this? I mean, seeing the face of Jesus, "I've got to go to Jerusalem." You know, and interesting. You know, they say that you can tell a lot by somebody's face. Isn't that true? There used to be a cliche many years ago, and I found it to be true, that between husband and wife, you know, when the wife gives you the look. Anybody remember that? That, you know, and you see the look, and you know, and there's no words spoken, there's nothing happening, you just see the look, and what did I do, you know, and did I say something out of turn? Did I, you know, and you start going through what, when they give you a look. And maybe it's vice versa, too, that the husband would give the wife the look as well, you know, so we can't rule that out as well. But what would it have been like to look at the face of Jesus in his determination and in all those moments, either with a, you know, going back through all his life, you know, whether it was a miracle happened? Can you imagine the look on Jesus when somebody was saved, set free, healed, delivered, a leper was raised, and all these kinds of things that happened, the look on his face and the look on others' face, and maybe even a time when Jesus had to rebuke somebody, those Pharisees, woe unto you Pharisees, the look on his face. You can tell a lot by a look on a person's face. And I was reading in Luke chapter 10 yesterday in one of my devotionals about that certain ruler, a lawyer that came to Jesus and asked about inheriting eternal life. I'm sure you've read that many times. But as I looked at it, Jesus looked at him, this young ruler, and asked him, well, what is written in the law? Can you see the look on his face? Like, what's written in the law? And the man quoted perfectly. Why, you're to love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, then do this, and you will live. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, come on. It's like an aha moment. But the roadblock, as I read in it with this man, was, well, who is my neighbor? He got God okay, but then he started talking about who's my neighbor. And that's when Jesus went into that wonderful good story about the Good Samaritan, you know, where this man is going down to Jericho and falls amongst thieves, and they beat him up and took his money, and they left him on the side of the road. And then along comes this priest, and he kind of, crosses on the other side of the road. And then it says that even a Levite came along. He looked for a few moments, but then he passed by on the other side of the road. And Jesus goes on in his story, and then this Samaritan comes along. Sees this guy lying on the road. He picks him up, helps him, bandages him, and takes him to the closest area, and takes him to an inn, puts him in the inn, pays for that stay for him. And he says to the innkeeper, if there's any more money needed when I return, I'll pay for it. And Jesus said to the lawyer, so who do you think is your neighbor of this story? He says, I suppose the one who helped him and went through all this. Jesus asked, of those three, who is my neighbor? The man showed mercy and said to the lawyer, Jesus said, the Samaritan, I guess. Jesus said these words, go and do likewise. Pretty simple, isn't it? But can you, as I was thinking about today and I was looking, here's this lawyer, here's Jesus. And it would be nice to watch their faces as they go through this conversation, like to say, what are you going to do about that? But Jesus said this, you're kind of going back and forth, and you're looking at those looks on the faces, and can you look at those two looks, and if you were to be there, I think those two looks would have been extremely at odds. They weren't like, when a Christian person walks up to you and you're a Christian, you look at them and the smile and it goes back and forth, you're in touch. But with Jesus, when he was talking to this guy, I don't think there's anything like that. It's kind of interesting because Jesus had many faces while he was here in the flesh. And I started going through, I was thinking about this and all the looks of Jesus that you get from the Gospels, like in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And this is the Mount of Transfiguration. As he prayed, the appearance of his face, says the Word of God, was altered. And his robe became white and glistening. This is the glorified Christ. I love one day that you and I will see the glorified Christ. How about Luke's Gospel, chapter 10? After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face. I thought that was interesting. What does that mean? Sent them out two by two before his face. You know, they're looking at his face as they're leaving. And they're seeing the expression on his face. Go get them. You can do it. Can you just see the face of Jesus? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. That's the abused face of Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who's the one who struck you? I feel that because he didn't say a word, that forgiveness was oozing out of Jesus. Can you imagine striking him on the face And all they could see was this forgiveness for them. What about the soldier who was guarding Jesus at the cross? It says in Matthew 27, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Can you imagine? Some would have looked at the face of Jesus and feel the conviction. Look into the eyes of Jesus and say you can walk away without feeling something. The conviction. Some would look at him with the look of anger. Oh, you're boiling me mad. You know, don't say those things. You're going against Moses and the law. And you're going against the temple. And the anger that would have risen up in some of the people. The people that would have looked at Jesus when he spoke. And the jealousy. He's getting more crowds than me. Some with pity would look at him and, oh, it's too bad that that guy isn't liked by anybody. But if we ever saw the face of Jesus, I believe that you would look into his face and you would see passion. Passion. Can you picture Peter and looking on his face at that moment when Jesus even warned him that he would deny him three times? And when Jesus was arrested, it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, but Peter said, as they were questioning him and telling him, you're one of them, you're one of them. He says, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he's still speaking, the rooster crowed. And it says in Luke's Gospel, which is the only one that shows us, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter at that moment. Can you imagine that look at that moment when Peter just fulfilled that prophetic message of Jesus that three times you'll deny me. And here's Jesus with a Sanhedrin, Peter outside looking in, and all of a sudden their faces look and connect. Wow, I would not want to have been in Peter's shoes at that very moment. And just kind of sinking away, you know, wow, the look of Jesus. You know, many call this the Passion Week. You know, we're on Palm Sunday. Anybody ever see the Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? Betty and I, we were in Florida when we saw it, and it was quite a movie. It was horrendous. At points of the movie, I could hardly breathe. It was so graphic. Remember those kids that came into the movie theater? I think they skipped school. We went in the afternoon because we don't like being out late. We go to bed at 9 o'clock. But anyway, we went to the afternoon matinee in Florida. I think it was Fort Lauderdale, was it? Somewhere around there. And these kids had skipped school. They were all at the back, you know, and they show all the advertisements and things in the movies and all that. They're all joking and laughing and everything else and going along. And I don't know if they knew what movie they were at. They were just probably content to have skipped class and been out of something. But anyway, they went. And they're all laughing a lot of part of the movie, the first part of the movie. But when they got to the torture and the whipping and beating of Jesus, and I'm sitting there, I can hardly breathe. And I said to Betty, I said, look at those kids over there. They're just sitting there, just, they didn't know what to do. Couldn't say anything, couldn't laugh, couldn't talk, just looking at the screen. And as I looked at that, you know, Mel Gibson, you know, whether you like him or not, I believe that he got across a real message of what it must have been like to go through all that torture. Perhaps his face through all this would have given the passion away in those last moments. But as I started thinking about that, you know, how quickly people in our day, right now in 2019, they reject Jesus, walk away from Jesus. If they could only see his face. You know, I know it's a movie and all that, but if they could only see the face of Jesus, and I'm looking forward that one day, face to face, we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm longing and waiting for that moment to look into the face of my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. But what do they see? The world, when they hear us as Christians talk about Jesus, what do they see? What are they feeling? What are they sensing? And what do we see that we're giving it to them? How are we seeing the face of Jesus in our own life? And how are we portraying Jesus to those around us? And that's what I really thought on this Palm Sunday. The face of Jesus was set to go to Jerusalem. It must have changed somewhere in there because the disciples saw his face change many times, I'm sure. Those disciples would have looked at Jesus and said, oh, now he's mad. Oh, now he's okay. Now he's, you know, they would probably have watched his face and seen him through all these situations. But the day that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, it was different. I like what Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 50, where this is a part of the Savior in the prophetic message from Isaiah. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. What a Savior. He took it all for us. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Set my face like a flint. In other words, that sounds like determination, and that he would not back down from what he came here to do. And then you go to Isaiah chapter 53. A famous chapter from Isaiah, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire in him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, poor Jesus. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Palm Sunday. I think we need to get a glimpse of the face of Jesus set like a flint, set with a determination, with the only goal to go to a hill called Mount Calvary, to go to a cross for you and I, to die for the sins of the whole wide world. Amen? Can you imagine his face like a flint, just set right there, set like a flint to go to that very place? The Word of God declares it to us. And the Garden of Gethsemane must have been really shown a different face for Jesus, because it says in Matthew chapter 26, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. Wow. And he began to pray and say, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. But Palm Sunday, it isn't a time of doom and gloom, is it? It's shouting, it's hosannas, it's joy, it's welcoming. It's a mood that would have been uplifting and hopeful. And he's the one, he's the king. Yeah, crown him, get ready. He's going to take it over. He's going to beat up the Romans for us. He's going to give them the old 1-2. But the face of Jesus wasn't like the face of the crowds. Two extreme odds here. As I look at this, you know, the face of Jesus. And you find a key to identify what perhaps the face of Jesus would have looked like in the midst of all that was going on. Because I take you back to Luke chapter 19. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. They're shouting praises. And the guy on the back of this colt is crying. He's weeping over the city, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. He's looking at their faces. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So in the midst of all this joy and all this shouting, picture Jesus, his face, his heart, his words, his emotion, totally different from the crowd. Totally different. But what was breaking the heart of Jesus in this moment as he wept over Jerusalem? The crowd was laughing and cheering and having an absolute great time. But what was Jesus doing? He saw the city and he wept over it. The crowd was, they were whipped into this frenzy, like they were shouting and saying, he's the one, it's going to change. Get ready, next week's going to be different. We won't have to pay taxes anymore. Nothing's going to happen, it's going to change. But Jesus was weeping. The crowd was rejoicing. But Christ was on the back of this colt sobbing. Can you imagine? They thought, oh, look at the tears of joy coming down his face. They were in the wrong emotion, the wrong state, the wrong place to be in their minds. Because of what he knew, he was crying. Being God, and you know, we always use that big word, and I'm sure Andrea, who knows us big words and getting all these big words, she'll probably come home and really trick you with some of them, I'm sure. And by the way, Andrea's coming back next Friday. She'll be returning back. So, amen. Parents happy?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, good. Okay. Brother happy? Yeah. Was it good with her here? Was it good? Wait, no, I won't ask you that. But anyway, that big word, omniscient. Anybody know what that word means? It means that God knows everything, start to finish. Yeah, he knows everything. He knows what's going to happen the rest of this day. He knows all next week. See, as I started thinking about that, you know, when he's coming in, he knows everything. Jesus knows everything. See, Jesus knew these people were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. He knew that in just a few short days, they would be crying out, Crucify him. He knew that. He knew that one of his hand-picked disciples, Judas, would soon betray him. He knew that. He knew that another disciple, Peter, would deny him. He knew that Caiaphas, the high priest, would conspire with Pilate, the Roman governor, to bring about his death. He knew all this. He knew the future of Jerusalem. Not one stone will remain upon one stone. He saw it. He knew it in his omniscience. And he knew, looking ahead 40 years, he saw the destruction that would come upon the city of all those blocks, but yet of all the people. Jesus also wept because his ministry was almost over. That's why he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why he wept. 33 and a half years he's been here, but three and a half years really involved in ministry and going into that then known part of the world and giving. And he knew his time was short. He had healed the sick. He'd raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, fed the hungry, 5,000, 4,000. He'd forgiven their sins. Can you imagine, like, as God's looking at all this, and was it enough? Did I get through? Did I show them enough, the disciples, the other people around? I mean, I hate for Jesus in the flesh to question this, but he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's wondering, how's it going to happen here? But in his omniscience, he saw it. But for the yet the most part of all those 3.5 years of ministry, he was rejected. He was rejected. John 1:11 says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So Jesus wept. What was he feeling? What broke the heart of God? I would also say that looking at our world today right now, especially thinking of China and all that's happening, and you read the news and everything else, I can't help but feel that Jesus is still weeping at the right hand of God, forever interceding for us, and he's weeping because he knows what's going on. But there's something else that Jesus knows, that unbelief and rejection of him as the Savior of the world, that's what breaks God's heart, that we reject him, that we have unbelief. Oh, you a little faith, he said many times, because he knows, because of our unbelief and our rejection of him, he knows the consequences. The consequences when we reject Jesus. When the door of the human heart, and you read about this in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus was knocking at the door of the church, I believe he's still knocking at the door of every person. He's knocking. Every heart's door is shut. Remember when your heart was shut? When you didn't agree with the Bible, you didn't agree with the church, your heart was shut, you were rejecting him, you didn't want to go to church, you didn't want anything to do. But Jesus, being this gentleman, knocks. Doesn't kick open the door, he knocks. He refuses to enter in forcibly. He merely knocks at the door of our hearts. And I remember the day when he was knocking at my heart's door, and I had rejected him too long, and I was feeling something. The Holy Spirit was convicting me, and I was being bombarded by friends and my boss at work to come to church, do this, do that. And I was listening to it, and I could feel the knock upon my heart. I could feel the draw of the Holy Spirit. I said, okay, I'll go to church with you. And I went to church, and that's when I changed. Thank God I went to church, and thank God that my heart opened. Thank God that your heart opened. But he will only knock, wanting and desiring to gain admittance into our lives and form a relationship with us and to take us to new ground and to change the look on our face and our countenance and change our lifestyle and change our mood and our mode and our abilities and our capabilities. He wants to change everything about us, and something else he wants to do. He's going to put us on holy ground, and he wants us to be holy like he is holy. So it's going to change. We won't go those places we used to go. We won't say the things we used to say because of Jesus in our heart. When we choose wrong, he knows. He knows the repercussions of all those wrong choices. But in the end, he wants us to come to him. And so his heart is broken. So, what does Palm Sunday mean to us? You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say Palm Sunday. To celebrate Palm Sunday. Nowhere is it to say to go out, you know, on this Sunday, go out and get some palm leaves and wave them and throw them down around like that. I saw just on the news there that I think it's in the Philippines where they actually go through some of these things with they reenact it to the very utmost degree. As a matter of fact, they pick out somebody from the crowd who on Good Friday will be nailed to a cross in the Philippines. They go to every extreme to get across what happened. But what does it mean for us today, this Palm Sunday? Because we're not supposed to celebrate it. We look at it, we read the Bible, we see what happened, but Jesus was weeping. You know, our world is in shambles. It's broken, and it needs a Savior. It needs repair. And the Jews used palm branches to receive Jesus according to their own thinking, their own desires, their own flesh, their own ways and whims of their own heart and life, that the Messiah should be for them. This was all their doing, Palm Sunday. It's not Jesus. It was their doing. He was coming in to weep over Jerusalem. They wanted something different. Remember their idea of Palm Sunday went up like a puff of smoke in just a few days. It's gone. Remember when? I mean, they were probably sitting around the tables. We thought he was the one. Remember on that day that Hosanna, Hosanna, shouting all those things. I was even reading in Matthew chapter 21. Interesting, because in the crowd it says, when he'd come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? I was kind of amused at that. Hosanna, Hosanna. By the way, who is it? Who's that guy? Just crowd followers, you know, crowd pleasers going through all the momentum. But as I looked at Palm Sunday, and as we come together, as we sing songs about Jesus, and we think about Palm Sunday, what does it mean for us today? And you really find out what Jesus said about this day, this Palm Sunday, in Luke chapter 19, verse 42. And I reread it for you because we had it up there before. It says, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. That make for your peace. So on this Palm Sunday, let's think on the things that have been made for us in our peace. Amen. Would the worship team come, please? Hallelujah. On this Palm Sunday, Jesus wept because they didn't know the things that made for their peace. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the things that make for your peace. Maybe you're not in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you fooled a lot of people and you come into church for years, but you just come to please somebody else. You just come here to say, well, I went to church. You're kind of checking off the brownie points or whatever. But maybe you're sitting here and you know that you need to get in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's why he came. He came to make you in that perfect peace, to find your peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to serve, but to save us. Amen? He came to save us. And something else, he came to send us out. Amen. Praise God. May we know the things that make for our peace. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Father, we come before you right now, and as we bow with our eyes closed, and if we think about the face of Jesus, the crowd was going through like a circus time. Like an amusement park. They're laughing, the joy, throwing the palm leaves down, shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is the name of the King. They had all the words down right, but the expression was wrong. God, I pray this morning, Lord, let us get the word right and the expression right. Let us get everything right that we need to put into our hearts today. I ask today, Lord, that if somebody's here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be their day and they would just come to you, Lord, because Jesus, that's why he came into Jerusalem, is to bring that enormous peace that comes when we receive Christ as Savior. He doesn't pay our mortgage. He doesn't pay our bills. But he certainly will give us peace in the midst of all of our trials of life. And he just wants us to know him in a wonderful and deep relationship. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and you would like to, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just put up your hand quickly and we'll pray for you this morning that you would receive him as your Lord and Savior. Anybody here at all just wanting to get close to Jesus, getting to know him, finding that peace that only comes through Jesus? Anybody at all? Hallelujah. Anybody? That's why he came. That's why he came. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that over our body of believers that we would be refreshed on this Palm Sunday. Let us be reminded, Lord God, that your face wasn't a happy face when you were coming into Jerusalem. It was a face that was weeping, sobbing, sorrowful, seeing the lostness of mankind, the wrong ways of mankind, the wrong directions they were taking, the wrong things they were thinking. Lord, help us this day as Christians to keep focused on the right reasons. We have people around us who are perishing. People in our families don't know Jesus. Loved ones all around us have never given their hearts to Jesus. And we go riding into those homes at Easter. We go riding into those places, so to speak, as part of the family. We go in there. God, help us to realize that when we go into our home settings, Lord, help us to go in with that weeping over their souls. Help us to go in weeping for the lost loved ones in our families, Lord. Help us to be able to show somehow the face of Jesus, that he loved them so very much, that passion of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that conquers all sin, the love that will take us from the lostness to a place of being found in Jesus Christ. God, help us, Lord, to always remember this is what Palm Sunday is all about, that Jesus came in there one last time to somehow get across the ability and get across the emotion that this was something far greater than just shouting Hosanna. It's about saving the whole wide world. So, Father, thank you, Lord. Help us in these days that many families will be gathering together and loved ones get together. Help us to show that face of Jesus, that love of Jesus, that passion of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 There's no rock. Hallelujah.
There is no rock. There is no God like our God.
Hallelujah.
No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock.
Yes,
there is no God like us. There is no rock. There is no God like our God.
Nobody like Jesus. Hallelujah.
No other name worthy of all our praise.
Hallelujah.
The rock of salvation that cannot be moved.
He's proven himself to be faithful and true.
There is no rock.
There is no God like God.
Hallelujah.
Rock of ages. Rock of ages.
Oh, Jesus is the rock.
Rock of ages.
Jesus.
Jesus is the rock of ages. Jesus is the rock. There is no rock. There is no God like us.
Rock of ages, hallelujah.
Rock of ages. For Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages. Oh, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages. Oh, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock. There is no God like us.
Oh, yes.
There is no rock. There is no God like us.
Yes.
There is no rock. There is no God like us.
Hallelujah. Now that's a reason to shout and sing. Hallelujah. Amen. No rock like Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you so much in this Palm Sunday that we gathered to credit you with all the praise and honor and glory, because you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb, as we heard the song this morning. So God, as we go from this place, help us to go with the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to share the good news that Jesus is alive, that he's a great God. Lord, we look forward to next weekend, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we anticipate a great time together. We thank you for your love. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Bless you. Rock.
Hallelujah.